verses 7 to 18. John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now, the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds asked him, "What then should we do?" In reply, he said to them, "Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none. And whoever has food must do likewise." Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, "Teacher, what should we do?" He said to them, "Collect no more than the amount prescribed for you." Soldiers also asked him, "And we, what should we do?" He said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages." As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Hear the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I want to begin this week's reflection somewhat and uncharacteristically by quoting the Pope. Not the current Pope, Francis, but the one before him, Pope Benedict XVI. In a homily in the first week of Advent in 2006, Benedict spoke of the way the Advent liturgy invites the Church to renew her proclamation to all the people, and sums it up in two words: God comes. These words, he says, so concise, contain an ever new evocative power. What is this power? Well, he goes on, let us pause a moment to reflect. It is not used in the past tense, God has come, nor in the future, God will come, but in the present, God comes. The form of the verb is a continuous present, an ever continuous action. It happened, it is happening now, and it will happen again. In whatever moment, God comes. Which means, Benedict suggested, that this proclamation says something about God's very nature. God is the God who comes. And Advent calls believers to become aware of this truth and to act accordingly. It rings out as a salutary appeal in the days, weeks, and months that repeat, awaken, remember that God comes, not yesterday, not tomorrow, but today, now. Well, I find this reflection itself deeply evocative. It brings to the fore what you might call the temporal ambivalence the temporal bendiness of the Advent season, which speaks simultaneously of preparing for a birth that happened over 2,000 years ago, preparing for a coming at the end of time, and preparing to open our hearts to receive Christ's coming today. Since our culture tends to think literally and in terms of linear time, this can feel kind of confusing, and you might note how the imagery weaves and interweaves through the different liturgies. But what's being imagined here and symbolically communicated is the possibility of entering into a whole way of being towards God. The possibility of this way of being is connected to particular historical events, particular past experiences of preparation, waiting, and arriving, and yet it's also always unfolding, always ahead of us. Advent means literally a coming towards, says Lawrence Freeman. This is spatial imagery used to describe a spiritual event unlimited by space or time, but still happening in human geography and real time. How's that for Advent bendiness? Well, so it is with our reading tonight. The proclamation of John the Baptist is remembered as preparing the way for the appearance on the public stage of Jesus of Nazareth in first century Judea, while being simultaneously a proclamation addressed to us, that we too might prepare God's way. And there's something deeply involving and important here, I think. And yet two features of this call may seem problematic. Only two, I hear you say. So one is the issue of the ever-repeating pattern of preparation and waiting. Irish priest and theologian Diarmaid O'Murchu complains that if the people of God are meant to be in a state of continuous waiting for God, this suggests that we humans never stand a chance of getting it right. To be in a state of continuous waiting is, in his view, infantilizing. We are always waiting for further divine intervention, a kind of religious codependency that makes us passive, insecure, ambivalent, and childlike. We read this in Theology Reading Group on Wednesday night, and it provoked a degree of discussion. But his point is that rather than getting on with participating, co-labouring in the building of the kingdom, this Advent mindset, this sort of sense of continuous preparation, encourages us to spend our time obsessing about our readiness, never quite sure we've done enough or when the time will be fulfilled. A few years ago, I was given an Advent present. It was a mug with a picture of Jesus descending on a cloud, accompanied by the caption, "Look busy, Jesus is coming." And that sentiment is at least akin to the mindset that O'Murchu is concerned about. Well, it's certainly possible to relate to the language of waiting, preparing for God's coming in this way. But I don't think we're forced to. Remember, as Pope Benedict expressed it, what's at issue here is a continuous present. God is the God who comes, which means God is, so to speak, always moving towards us, always seeking to encounter us more fully. God coming is the reality in which we live and move and have our being. And although we mark certain breakthrough moments in the fullness of this coming, the Spirit speaking through the prophets, the birth of Christ, we can understand these moments not primarily as extraordinary interventions, but as more realised revelations of the nature of things. They just kind of make more visible how things are all along. This is the truth, Benedict says, that we're called to become aware of, and so act accordingly. What does it mean to act in accord with this truth? It means waking up to it and becoming ready. Or, as John the Baptist exhorts us, it means repenting of our sins. But this seems to lead to a second problematic feature of the Advent dynamic, which is that if we're called to be continuously preparing to meet the God who comes, doesn't that imply a state of continuous repentance? And doesn't that run the risk of drawing us into hyper-vigilant, religiously obsessive patterns of behaviour, forever scrutinising our consciences, confessing our faults, feeling ourselves perpetually unworthy and miserable, rotten sinners? Well, again, it's certainly possible to relate to the call to repent in these ways. And the history of our tradition amply demonstrates that fact. I have a friend who grew up in Malta, very conservative Catholic context, and this kind of ritual, repetitive confessing of sin was, you know, a feature of that. And I know that's a feature of the dynamic of other traditions as well. But this doesn't seem to be quite what John the Baptist had in mind. In reply to the crowds asking him what they needed to do to prepare the way of the Lord, he said simply this: whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise. Those of you who are tax collectors must collect no more than the amount prescribed, and those of you who are soldiers are not to extort money by threats or false accusations. The call to repent, in other words, is a call to live justly, generously, in solidarity. It's to see oneself as with others and part of a whole. Now, to be sure, this isn't easy. To live this way requires giving up attempts to grasp at security maintained at others' expense. It involves the willingness to trust our lives to something other than that. And in the short term, the experience of beginning to live like this may involve a loss of security, of control, and even self-determination. If I think of how Australia and other fossil fuel nations behaved at the climate conference in Poland this past week, how they flat out refused to see themselves as with others and part of the whole, we see how difficult repentance can be, how strenuously we can resist. And almost none of us manages it in a single go or completely. But if we even begin, can you feel how this invitation is actually a relief? How it creates space within and around us? As we let go clinging to what we have, whether it's a sense of our own entitlement or more possessions than we need, we find ourselves less and less run by rivalry, by the need to assert or defend ourselves, or by the compulsion to compete for space in the world. We start to become aware of and open to a reality far larger than what we can possess on our own terms. This far larger reality, the abundance and irrepressible fecundity of God that can raise up children to Abraham even from these stones. For John the Baptist, repentance, metanoia, isn't fundamentally about the scrupulous confession of moral fault, It's a complete transformation of our grasping and defended habits of being. And this is how it makes room for God, prepares the way. It's how we become receptive to grace, gift. So when the season of Advent proclaims the necessity of continuously preparing for and waiting on God, it's not because God isn't here already, already at work within and among us. And when it renews the call to repent, it's not because we've never done that and never sought to make ourselves ready. It's just that God is the God whose nature is to come, who longs to give God's self, to overflow our bounds. And that means that God longs for us to expand our capacity to receive this gift. God never stops thinking of us, said Pope Benedict. God wants to come, to dwell among us, to stay with us. God's coming is motivated by the desire to free us from evil and death, from all that prevents our true happiness. And that's why, despite the Baptists' rather forbidding packaging, news of God's coming is good news. It's why the fruits of repentance are blessing for the world.